And it would seem like, well, why wouldn't you split this up? I mean, it's a lot of verses going on in here, quite a bit. What's cool about today's sermon is I think we're going to see there is a difference between, or there's a contrast that's being made here. We're going to see Jesus, as Leah mentioned, kind of back to his, let's take care of people, let's talk to them about who he is and what God's up to. But he does it in two interesting settings, and I think we get to see, to be honest, quite an interesting perspective of what makes Jesus tick in some regards when it comes to ministry and the order thereof. So if you got your Bible, great. We'll be in Mark 7. Man, that seems pretty loud. Does this seem loud to anybody? Is it good? Heck with it. On we go. So we'll be in Mark 7. We'll be in the 24th verse reading to the end. So if you've got a Bible, great. Turn with. If not, come with us. We'll go together. So Mark 7, 24 through 37. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I'm sure I'm not the only one in the room that would love to be able to have seen some of these things firsthand. Where the deaf are able to hear and the mute are able to speak, Lord. And as I read these passages and I study them, Lord, to be able to cover them here in a sermon, I'm always awestruck at what it must have been like for the people standing around watching all of this happen and how you process that and how it would impact your life, Lord. So I pray today maybe we aren't going to be witnessing this firsthand, but as we read this story, help us to be as if we did witness it firsthand, Lord. I pray that we're convicted by these things that we see Jesus doing, the parables that he tells, the actions that he does, and that it inspires us to move in you in a way that maybe almost feels miraculous to the world around us, leaves them reeling in the way that we might imagine us reeling when we see Christ doing this. Lord, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for this place to gather, and thank you for this time of study. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen. All right, so title of the sermon, Jesus Won for All, because we have kind of both sides of the proverbial coin of Jews and Gentiles in this chunk. So I think I've probably touched on this every time, but I'm always going to mention it because most of the times when we think of Jesus' depiction or we think of him teaching parables or feeding the 5,000, there's always these moments in time where we imagine Jesus doing something. He's here, he's doing that thing. And then, like we would do a thing, like I work during the day, and then I have the evening to relax and recuperate, and then the weekends roll around and you make plans. But we don't get a lot of visions here of or ideas that Jesus has much time off at all. When we left off from last week's sermon, he was just rebuking Pharisees. And he took that opportunity to teach about the dangers of traditions, especially traditions that overrun the Word of God, right? Make void the Word of God. Then there's virtually zero downtime for Jesus. If there's time to be taken, and we see him doing this, time to pray, recuperate, I need to rest, it's forced. He has to actually go do it. Things don't really relent for Jesus. We don't get the feeling like, and then the people dispersed. It's never said. And then they kind of wandered away because he was done healing for the day. And they said, oh, we'll catch you tomorrow. Let's just call it a night. It's usually quite the opposite. He has to he's getting mobbed and he goes away. So there's this notion here about kind of always on the clock. I say a lesson in work ethic, and then I think Jesus kind of defines the notion of a work ethic. He has a serious job to do. He knows his time is limited, and he wants to be as impactful as he can be in that time period, right? The kind of attitude we want to have. So maybe a little getaway to Tyre might be nice. And this isn't me just, trying to make something up here to sound funny. But it says, and from there he rose and went away to the region of Tyre. Right? He didn't want anyone to know he was there. Now, a little bit of an idea here. So this is wouldn't be a popular Jewish getaway location. This is another country. It's the territory of Gentiles, which is a nice way of saying pagans, which is maybe a not so nice, that term's a little bit more harsh perhaps, but that's what they were viewed as. These folks were not Jews. The Jews did not visit with them. They didn't spend time with them. In many regards, that was forbidden. It was dangerous. They wouldn't have done it. So nobody was going here to vacation. However, if we were to rewind the clock, go back to Mark 3, people from Tyre and Sidon had come to hear Jesus when the murmurs began of his ministry. So they're familiar with him to some degree. Not nearly as familiar with him, perhaps, as the people around the Sea of Galilee, but they do have some familiarity. The difference is, when he's not going out there, you might think, oh, he's going on a mission trip, right? And that, we're going to get to that, but he is not. He's trying to go somewhere where maybe he can get a little bit of rest, certainly respite from the Jewish people. I need some time to recuperate, think about things, whatever. Vacation's probably a little bit too loose of a word there, but if you take a look at this map, where we left off before, our best guess, we were talking about this in a small group, and I actually said, if you guys know better, I'm happy to adjust this part of the sermon, but in Mark, at the beginning of Mark 7, I don't know if you guys can read that very well, hopefully. Right there in the middle, just below Galilee, the word Galilee, you'll see Gennesaret. It's kind of the third one down there, right next to the Sea of Galilee, kind of on the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee. That's where he was last talking with the Pharisees. That's where they had met him, in that area. And he's headed up to Tyre, which is up there on the Mediterranean Sea. That's about 35 miles, I think, give or take, maybe a little more, a little less, depending on the course traveled, but as the bird flies. And in today's world, that's 30-minute drive maybe, no traffic. In that time, it could have been multi-day travel. So this is no let me just scooch over to Tyre. This is a concerted effort for Jesus to get up there. And so let's get up there, we'll have a little peace and quiet. And of course, as everything else in Jesus' life, he entered a house and did not want anyone to know. Yet he could not be hidden, right? People see him walking. Who is that? He's not from around here. Oh, wait a minute, that's the guy. And the people that from Tyre and Sidon probably starting to put two together. Oh, that's Jesus. I've heard about him. I saw him. He heals people. He casts demons away. He's incredible. Yeah, but remember, these aren't Jews, so they don't necessarily have all the construct or maybe even depth of understanding of the Jewish culture with regards to demons and possession and all those sorts of things. These are Syrophoenicians in many regards. But 35 miles from his primary ministry, Jesus is known. He's recognized. And we see, as per usual in Mark, immediately a woman with a possessed daughter shows up. This woman's largely unknown. We don't get many details about her, that I'm aware of at least, other than she is a Gentile. But her faith is well known. Obviously, her act of faith here at Christ's admission to her is extraordinary. So she's a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and I think that's a mouthful. It's certainly not a word we're going to use a lot, but it's important in that she was not Jewish, right? I think it's reasonable maybe to we could talk about researching Syrophoenicians and what that meant, but the critical part of this isn't exactly where she was from. It's exactly where she wasn't from. They're making a very clear picture that this wasn't perhaps a Jewish woman that was had been retreated to Tyre or was conducting business there. She was a Syrophoenician. She was not Jewish. Everything that the Pharisees had just been on about in the prior argument about traditions of men and the stepping on of God's word, all that is out the door here. They wouldn't have had any of these traditions. There's no Pharisees to deal with. This is a random non-Jewish woman in Tyre in a Gentile area. Word gets out. She shows up and begs Jesus to cast out the demon. Once again, not my words. She in verse 26, she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. So there's some understanding here, right? That we have to grasp what's happening. She understands or believes that there's a demon, so she understands some concept of demon possession. Don't know exactly how that comes to be. We don't get any further explanation about that. She also believes that Jesus can take care of that problem for her and her daughter. Clearly, she begs him to do it. Not, we've been through this before. She does say, if you could, or it's worth a shot, she says, come and do it. You can do it. Please come and do it. But remember, this is not a Jewish woman. So it could have been the rumors that other people talked about. I saw him take somebody that was acting a lot like your daughter, and he touched them, and they were fine. I saw a guy, he was all cut up. He's bashing himself on rocks. And then he was interacting with him, and all of a sudden this guy's putting clothes on, he's acting normal. I couldn't believe it. The people from the town were none too happy and asked him to leave. But he healed that guy. He fixed whatever was wrong with him. Maybe that's what happened. I don't know. I'm speculating a bit, right? But here's a lady that maybe has no concept of angels and demons and any of that, that comes up to him and says, heal my daughter. She has a demon. Cast the demon out of my daughter. She has an unclean spirit. She has the thing that they had. I can't believe you're here. This is incredible. Please come and do it. And then what we see is Jesus using a parable to explain God's plan. Now, if you remember some of these things before, people would come up and say this around the Sea of Galilee, and he would say, your faith has healed you, or let's go visit her. She's not dead, and these sorts of things, right? But we have a difference here, because this is in Tyre. This is in not a Jewish territory. Now, as parables go, when I say parable, we actually talked about this in our small group as well. It always kind of foreshadows. But as parable goes, I think this one is tricky. Because you might even not think that it's a parable, but I believe that it is a parable, what we see him saying and interacting. And through this, we see her faith. But Christ says, let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now, thinking of it as a parable, it might sound overly harsh. If the Jewish people were children and the Gentiles were dogs, like, goodness gracious, right? But Jesus and the woman were both very keenly aware of their societal disconnect, right? So she would not have been under any false impressions that he was not Jewish or not of the Jewish culture at all, nor he her. So what he is saying here is Jesus is telling her, not a Jewish woman, that God is taking care of his chosen people first. Jesus' primary ministry is to the Jews. Now, there will be a time all people will be saved by Jesus Christ. But this is incredible in that what we see Jesus doing is he's one man at this point, right, on earth, moving around, ministering to people. And now he's headed up to a Gentile territory, and he begins to speak to this woman. Did he just call us dogs? This may be one of those things where it's like, oh, how dare you, right? In our society today, this would be like said, but Gentiles are often referred to as dogs by the Jews. It could be considered denigrating, but it was just one of those things, right? It was very commonplace. But in this case, as a parable, the comparison is about the order of things, right? He is not trying to draw the notion that the Jews are children of God and that the Gentiles are dogs of God. He's trying to basically, in an order of a family, the children are taken care of, and then the dogs ought to be taken care of after the children. So if we think about the order, what Christ is basically saying is, yeah, I'm not here to put you down, but there's an order that God's established for my ministry. I am here doing the work of the Father, and the Father has called me primarily to minister to the Jews first. And I would like you to understand, I want you to know, through parable, a one-line parable, he's telling her, the reason that I'm not up here doing this is because my ministry is there. The children will be fed first, and then the dogs. But her response, I think, explains her understanding and her faith, obviously, perfectly. She says, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And I put a bullet here for you and me, but take time to reread and meditate on her response. It is an astounding response. To me, that is astounding. I don't like to think that I think of myself too highly, but if somebody were to refer to me as a dog or like, wait your turn, dog, my reaction wouldn't be, absolutely. I'm happy to just take whatever I can get here. That probably wouldn't be my reaction. It just wouldn't be, sadly. I'd think, what the, who, Do you know who I am? Or, you know, I want to talk about this. We're all created equal or something like that, right? Because that's, but not her. She understands who Jesus is. She believes he is who he says he is. And when he says, this is the way it's going to be, she says, yes, Lord. First them, then you. Yes, Lord. Even the dogs under the table can eat the children's crumbs, right? I'll take whatever they don't want. The 12 baskets of leftover food, more than enough for me, right? In this case, you came up here for a respite, a quick break, and you want to, if you say no, so be it, I will wait. But I'm going to come and I'm going to ask and I'll happily take whatever crumb I can get. If you're here for one night, I'll take it. She confesses Jesus as Lord, yes, Lord, then submits to his will regarding the order and the timing of God's salvation. And I don't use salvation lightly here. Clearly, he's going to save her daughter from demon possession. But Jesus is going to save her forever when he gets to Tyre. There's a timing to this whole thing. And as a church, I think we can struggle with this a lot. As believers, we can struggle with this a lot. God, give me this now. I'm convinced of this. I feel you've told me something, and it's not happening. And why is this, you know, am I misreading you, God? And I'm back in the Word, but blah, 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 blah. And instead of just saying, yes, Lord, even the dogs on the table will eat the children's crumbs. Lord, I will wait and take what I get. I'll take whatever is available to me. It's more than enough. More than enough. And she is satisfied by that. There's no disdain in her at all. Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And Jesus, as often does, reacts with compassion. For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. So she asks. Jesus says, here's God's plan. She says, that sounds fine. I'll settle for the crumbs after the children have eaten. She accepted that. She didn't express an entitlement. Well, you're up here. Why did you come up here? How dare you? If you healed them, why not me? What about these other people? That's fine. You, yes, Lord. Those two words, I mean, those resonate in my brain when I think about this. Yes, Lord. She didn't express entitlement. She didn't express disappointment in the timing of this. Whatever you say. Yes, Lord. Faith alone. I mentioned this last week, but her statement indicated faith that Jesus was who he said he was. She wouldn't call somebody Lord if you didn't believe him. If what she wanted was a healing, was trying to be nice, right? Great teacher. Could you come heal my daughter? And he says, the children will get healed first, and then the dogs will eat the scraps. And she says, well, would you please reconsider, Lord, right? I mean, well, you know, she's really important to me. You don't know how much she means to me. And Jesus would be like, really? I mean, I created her, but whatever, right? That's not her expression at all. Absolutely. That sounds good. You are Lord. You say it. Good enough for me. Because of that faith, her faith in Jesus, the demon was cast out. And we do well to remember this parable when things aren't going our way. Trusting Jesus and knowing that even a crumb of Jesus is enough to satisfy. There's a term called Schadenfreude. It's a German term that doesn't really have a good English translation verbatim, but it basically is like taking joy in the other's suffering, especially those closest to you. And everyone's going to be like, nobody would ever do that. But it happens a lot. The reason I have a term for it is because of this, right? This idea that if everything's going, you know, this guy he buys one lottery ticket and hits it, and, you know, he goes to one job interview and gets the job, and, you know, he happened to be in the room and they gave away a prize and he wins it, and like, man alive. I can't catch a break. And then that same guy falls and breaks his leg. Where was your luck on that one, right? I mean, we can all relate to this in some degree. We had that coming, right? About time. You know, everything's always going his way. I can't catch a break finally, right? What we see here is not this idea about like, well, why not me, Lord? Or now, when we talk about the Pharisees, we see a great deal of that. Why are you healing them? What are you doing up there talking with her? How can you dine with that person, right? They've made a clear line in the sand, but not her. She didn't even get treated like, well, I'm here and you're special. I came here specifically for you. He came here and when asked, said, my ministry's over there. There's a time for this, but not now. Why even come over here? Are you just going to come out here with, you know, here he comes, the healer, doesn't have any time to heal. How rude. Nope. Yes, Lord, we'll settle for crumbs. Thank you for your time. Big difference. Great, I think a great lesson for me specifically about trusting God's time. So, he's now cast out a demon in Tyre. Vacation's over, and he's heading back to Israel. A quick note, this is like the only time that he left Israel in all the Gospels. When he says this, and this is where this parable gets sort of this meaning that's sort of, I guess, generally accepted, is that he spent his time in Israel, except for this one trip, the only time we see documented, where he left and went to the Gentiles. Cast out one demon, came back. But he takes a long route to get back. It said, if you remember, that he went to the Decapolis. So I have another map here with some arrows. But you'll see the towns that are mentioned. Sidon was north of Tyre. So he goes up and then down and around to the Decapolis. Now, I don't want to say it's because he's trying to avoid, you know, Gennesaret or any of these other towns. But, you know, he'd just come from a little bit of a fracas with the Pharisees and probably thought, no, I'm not dealing with those idiots. I've got places to go and things to do. So round he goes, takes the long way back. Once again, tremendous work ethic. If you had the mileage before was about 35 miles, you can see now it's every bit of that, plus about another 10. So this is another 40 miles, a couple days back after his brief vacation where he actually worked. And then we see the second half of this chapter. Jesus heals a deaf man. And this one's probably a little bit more in line with some of the other things that we've seen with regards to healing of the Jewish people that he's coming across. But this is I think it's a beautiful capstone, specifically because this paints a picture, I think, of the nature of these healings. We talk a lot about this, right? About like this is more than a healing. It's not like he's handing out cards, good for one free healing, and you can call and redeem it. Whoever found it, it's a gift certificate, and it's not transferred. It's not that. This is a deeper healing, right, where he's taking their sickness away, much like he is going to bear all sins eventually. But this story, I think, really brings that home. So some folks bring a deaf and a mute man, so he can't hear and he can't talk. They bring him to Jesus. And they beg Jesus, once again, just like the woman in Tyre, which is why I think these are great parallels. They beg Jesus to lay his hand on him. And once again, we see faith in Jesus is what's going to save the day here. Jesus takes the man aside. And this intimate moment is called out specifically. Now, it could have been like this for every other healing he's ever done. We don't know. But here we see it being specifically called out. Maybe it's because of the condition this guy was in, or maybe this was actually very commonplace. But we see in verse 33, taking him aside from the crowd privately. So if we can remember the picture of what Christ's ministry looks like when he is back in the Sea of Galilee, there is a mob that follows him in perpetuity. All the time, begging for healing. I've got an illness. I broke my leg again. My daughter's possessed, I think. I'm starving. I have no money. Please help, 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 help. All the time, mobbing. He has to go out on the sea. There's a reason his ministry surrounds the sea. At least he can get on a boat and sail across the other side, give himself a few minutes before the mob catches up. But if you remember, is it Mark 6, right? Where in my mind, they're running along the shoreline, right? They're sailing away and they're just keep going, quickly, right? Because they can't let him get it even 10 feet away. There's too many people that need healing. All that madness, hustle and bustle and carrying on, and here's a guy and his friends come up and he can't hear and he can't speak. And they come up to Jesus and make their way in there, and they're like, please, could you heal this guy, please? And Jesus takes this guy aside privately, taking him aside from the crowd privately. I don't know how you do that in a crowd. Maybe he had the disciples push some people away. I don't know. Maybe he was still in the middle of the crowd. But I get the vision that they went someplace where he, Jesus, and this man felt together, just the two of them. And Jesus then communicates what is going to happen in a way this deaf mute can understand. We see Jesus use words a lot when he's talking about, by your words. What did he just say? For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. He speaks to her in a parable. She answers him with a statement that indicates that she trusts in him, and that is fine. And he says, that statement has saved you. Now we've got somebody who's deaf, can't hear the words of Christ. Couldn't hear Christ say to him, do you believe I am the Son of the God, of the living God? And I could take your sins away and whatever. Yes, I do. He can't do any of that. He's pulled out of that. four things Jesus says here. What do we see Jesus do very, very specifically? He puts his fingers into his ears. Your ears will be open. Spits, touches his tongue. Your tongue will be loosed. And then he looks up to heaven. God is the one doing this. This is for the Father. This isn't a magic trick. This is not random events. And then he says, be opened. Your faith has made this possible. If you believe that I'm going to make you hear and make you speak because of the work of God, be opened. Gives me chills, right? I mean, I'm sure people would have saw this and said, what's he doing? What's he doing? What's going on over there? He's not even speaking. Well, this guy can't hear him. And the guy can't answer him. Do you accept me as your Lord and Savior? Nope. Sorry. It's not going to work. You don't need to say it. This guy didn't need to say it. Now, you can bet, and we see very quickly after his tongue's loosed, he can't stop saying it, but your faith has done it. Your ears are going to be open. I'm going to loosen your tongue. It's for God. It's for the Father. The Father, this is happening. If you believe that God can do this, and I am who I say I am, then you're going to be okay. And we see Jesus say, be open, and his ears were open, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Now, what about that sigh? I skipped it on purpose, I'll confess, when I read it just now. I think we can all relate to someone speaking with a sigh. Right? I may have heard a million of those. And they're very meaningful in speech. they can convey something quite extraordinary depending on how it's perceived or what you're talking about when you sigh. I believe that sigh is certainly a fifth thing said by Jesus, but what exactly is being said? I take it as a sigh of sadness for a world so lost in sin and far from God. I mean, Jesus was there at creation, creating. He knows the number of hairs on this guy's head. And his inability to speak and hear the condition of sin and suffering in the fallen world would have I just can't imagine how hard that would have been to bear. If anyone here has ever had children or somebody that you loved very dearly that's sick and suffering, and there's this feeling where you want to fix it so much, and you can't do anything about it. I mean, you could do something about it, but you can't really fix it. I can't just take the stomach bug away. I can't just take COVID-19 away. Believe me, if I could, if this breath of God nonsense worked, I'd do that. But I don't have that power to just will it away. And there's a helplessness that comes from that. And what we see here is Jesus, who knows all the intricacies of sin and lostness and having to deal with it. I think it's also a sigh of relief that another person believes and is saved from peril. And he sighs before he says this, right? But he looks up to heaven and he sighs and he said to him, it warms my heart to think that this man that can't speak, one of the benefits of being Jesus, he says, touches his ears, touches his tongue, and he looks up to heaven, and at that moment realizes, feels this man's heart say, I believe you're going to heal me. Be opened. And it warms my heart. Now, it doesn't say that there. This is my take. This is my take, to be very clear. But there's a sigh about another person whose sin I'm bearing because of the fallen world, but I'm so glad that they are going to be able to spend time with God. It's also a sigh of exhaustion from nonstop travel and work. There's probably something very, very nice about getting into this small group with just this individual. He looked up to heaven, he's probably like, oh man, I mean, he's a man. Jesus wasn't floating around in a chariot of fire or something, right? He's walking. He's managing these disciples. He's dealing with Pharisees and trying to conduct the business of actually teaching people about the kingdom of God. He had to be so tired. And it's also a sigh of resignation, knowing that Jesus' next request will not be honored. Despite all this and the miracle of this, and Jesus is about to say, be opened. And bing, and I can hear, and I can talk. I can talk. You had one job. Jesus, this is right after his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. You blew it, right? The more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. But they were astonished because he has done all things well. This is a tricky couple of verses, right? There's really kind of two takes on this. One is, it's a story about how when Jesus is moving, obedience can't be dealt with. You know, it's just too much. Like, it was God's will for him to sin, and this was a joke. Don't tell anybody, but I know you're telling it. I don't buy that, right? They're telling the information. They're spreading information. We would do this today actively. We encourage everybody to tell everybody you know about Jesus and the wonderful things that he's done in your life. Jesus has not charged us to do that any longer. This was sin and disobedience. Don't tell anybody, and they did it. They shouldn't have done it. They shouldn't have done it. That's why I have that last bullet on the side slide. You know, here we go. And be opened. Oh my gosh, I can't believe it. Please don't tell anybody I did this. Okay, you got it. Hey, everybody, Jesus healed me. Oh my gosh, listen. Oh, you can talk. Why? Jesus did it. I can't believe it. He told me to tell you, but I can't stop talking. I've been talking for years. Right? I mean, I can imagine that feeling that I would have. But this is one of those things that we need to understand that Jesus charged them not to speak about it once again because of the threat to his ministry on earth. He needs time. He needs the ability to move. He needs to prepare the meal for the children of God while he's here. He has work to do. And if he's mobbed by people that don't believe in him, that don't have any inkling of who he is, don't even care, they just want something from him that's going to hamper his ability to move on this earth. God is without limit. He's omnipotent, omnipresent. He has no problem in this department. But Jesus on earth as a man was bound by the things that men are bound by. So please, don't tell anybody about this because I need to keep this on the hush. It'll all come out eventually, but not now. They don't listen. And it makes Jesus' ministry tougher. Once again, we're not charged by that. We are called to share that good news with the whole world. But this is interesting when we sometimes get caught up in what God's doing in our life and disobedience begins to creep in. Even in the midst of salvation, he was just saved. And immediately, and sin, it'd get you. So, call to action. Can you relate to anybody here in this story? The woman from Tyre, an outsider with little understanding of the things of Christ, but we see her reaction is extraordinary. When faced with Christ's actual presence, things change for her, immediately change for her. My kids, I need help with my daughter as a demon. You can do it. I know you can. I'm confident. Will you? Well, you know, but I'm really doing the ministry over there. That's fine. I'll take the crumbs from what's left over. I'll happily do that. One day, that's all I need. All right, she's healed. Maybe you can relate to the man from the Decapolis. He knowing of Christ but hampered by sin. So this, you know, here's somebody that maybe he's been around for a while. He's a Jewish guy. He's probably heard a lot of the rumors. His friends clearly know what's going on. They just need Christ. They do everything they can to get him up there. And then through his faith, we see a heal. Or perhaps the friends of that man. We don't even hear that they had anything wrong with them or that Jesus addressed them at all, but they bring him up there. Please heal our friend. You can do it. You'll notice one person I don't put on here is Jesus. And not to say that we oughtn't strive to be like Jesus, okay? By all means, let's. But it's pretty dangerous if we start to read these passages and then say, yeah, that's just like me. That's what I would have done. I would have gone over there and healed that kid and killed. Of course, we say we would have. But we really don't want to try to put ourselves in Jesus' shoes too much in these stories, right? We need to see who Jesus is ministering to and understand his teaching in our life. That's where we get benefit. Our salvation is as dependent on Christ as all of theirs were. Kind of same story, different time in many regards. And the moral to this is Jesus welcomes all. In this short half a chapter, we see Christ working and saving people in Tyre, in an area that the Jews wouldn't have anything to do with. Then coming right back and getting right back on the horse with a very private, intimate moment where we see a salvation event, I believe, with a man who's deaf and can't speak. Jesus welcomes all. Wherever you find yourself in the story, Jesus is there too. With that, I'd like to pray. Obviously, if you have questions, if you'd like to pray with us, come on up. We'll be up here, happy to pray with you if you're here. If you're watching online or you want to follow up afterwards, whatever, you can always shoot an email to office@calvaryheights.org. Or leave a message on Facebook or whatever else. Don't think that because, they're too busy or this is probably a stupid question. There's none of that going on here. We really desire for everybody to leave with a better understanding of who Jesus is and what he did. In addition to what he did, you'll notice who Jesus is and what he did, but he's still doing. Today, he's still doing. He's saving people. He has saved me, just like that blind and deaf man. Just like that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks again for this time to study, Lord. Thank you for, in some regards, very challenging words, Lord. Thank you for a time to meditate on them, dwell on them in the presence of the Holy Spirit, Lord. Obviously in hopes that we understand the word better that points to you. And through that, understand who you are better, Lord. Lord, it's just seems like the world's getting crazier and crazier and crazier, Lord. And I'm thankful for the time for us to gather and learn about truth that is unchanging. No matter what the world is up to and what they're throwing and the questions asked, Lord, we know that your truth, it doesn't waver like much of the world does, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that we, as believers in you, are able to hold steadfast to the truth of this word above all things, above politics or behavior or law or any of that, Lord. Your word must come first. And then from that is born out any number of outcomes as we interact with the world, Lord. But we want to keep the word centered to who we are, Lord. For those that don't know who you are, or maybe hearing of your works for the first time ever, or starting to contemplate what a relationship with you may be, Lord, I pray that we as believers can be there to answer those questions, introduce them to you more fully, lead them to your word, not lean on our own understanding, Lord, but to trust in you, knowing that their faith will save them in your time. I thank you again for this time together, Lord. It's in your Son's name I pray.